So dear brothers and sisters, you're very welcome to our Palm Sunday Mass. It's the beginning of the liturgical, the high point of the church's liturgical calendar. So Easter, in liturgical terms, is higher than Christmas. It's more important than Christmas. It's the center of the faith. This is where any grace you have ever asked for, anybody you have ever prayed for, anytime you've ever raised your heart to God to say, God, can you bless, can you help, can you assist this person? This is where all that grace came from, because there is only one source, because there is only one God. So there's only one God, only one source, and that's it, the Lord, Jesus. And this is where all of that is manifest. That's where all of this is earned or bought by him for us. It's quite incredible. It all culminates in this week. There's just two very short, brief points that I'd like to make this morning. You've had a few gospels now, but I think it is important. There's a short version of the gospel, but I don't like the short version of the gospel because I think it's important that we read the full version of the gospel, because it isn't often we do it. It isn't often we hear this. If you imagine like a person who you really, but really, really love, okay? Hopefully that person is your husband or your wife. Might be, or a family member, or whoever it is, a child, one of your children. Okay, someone you really, really love. And you imagine them being accused of, who knows, drug trafficking. Okay, they're accused of drug, and you know that they're innocent because they weren't even in the country at the time. But the whole system is corrupt, and no offense to anybody who's involved in this, but the Gardaí are corrupt, and the judge is corrupt, and everyone is corrupt, right? And so he gets sentenced to death. And there's an option to free someone, but they choose an actual murderer and free him instead. And all of your sons, we'll presume it's a son, okay? Makes it a bit easier. Your son, all of your son's friends desert him. They're gone. They're nowhere to be seen. No, like the people he hung out with, the people he gave lifts to, the people he assisted, the people he helped, the people he coached. No one. No one stands by him. No one says, but I actually know him. And as far as I can see, for the last 20, 30, 40 years, he's done nothing but good. Everyone abandons him. No one stands up for him at all. And then not only is he just, you know, sentenced to death, he's beaten up in prison repeatedly. And you can't do anything. And you're looking on at this absolutely helpless, unable to assist your son, who is innocent. And he's surrounded then by a jeering crowd, and he's hated, and he's laughed at, and he's kicked. And then when he falls down, oh, you're a big man, you used to go to the gym all the time, look at you now. And slandered, and kicked, and spat upon. And then when the time comes for him to be executed, no one defends him. No one defends him. They allow you to get a bit closer, maybe. But you can't stop it. And then even there, they say, sure, getting what he deserved. And there's nothing you can do. Is this the kind of liturgy we should rush? Would your son be worth an extra couple of pages of text to remember his life, to remember his sacrifice? It's just very, like, this is the high point of our faith, you know? People who have a problem with religion in general, or the idea of God in general, one point that they very often forget, they say that God is up there in his clouds and he's happy out, and here we are down on earth, and there's cancer, and there's spina bifida, and there's cot death, and there's COVID, and there's unemployment, and there's war, and what's he doing? And there's always this idea that God is happy out, completely indifferent to the plight of his children. I mean, read this, what we've just heard. Could that be any further from the truth? When, for God so loved the world that he gives his only son and sees him condemned to death when he is entirely innocent of any wrongdoing. That's the love he has for us. And anybody who accuses God of that kind of indifference, they always leave out the fact that in a Christian understanding of God, our God has suffered too. And not only did he suffer, but see, he knew he would. He knew it would come. I told this example before, but I had there was a lady dentist. Where was it? I think she was in Mitchelstown. And she was great. She was a great dentist because she'd be talking to you. You know, you have all your tubes and your tube in your mouth there. And then she just, you know, revs the drill a little just to frighten you. Just to see if you're awake, right? And then she'd catch your jaw and get the syringe. And then she'd ask you a question, an innocuous question. Going anywhere nice for the summer? And then, of course, you try to speak with, you know, half of her hand in your mouth and a couple of tubes. So you got anywhere nice for the summer? Oh, well, yeah, I was thinking of going to... And then as you're trying to talk, bing-ting, just injects and it's over before you know it, you know? She distracts you by asking you something and then gets the injection in. It doesn't hurt at all. Shortly afterwards, I had to go back and get the other filling done or whatever it was. And there was a male dentist, you know, who puts a syringe in front, gives a little squirt. He says, this is going to hurt slightly. Okay, this is going to hurt. And you see the syringe coming, and then you feel that cold stainless steel press against your gum, and then this cold fluid that, yeah, right? It hurts more because you know it's coming. The Lord knew his passion was going to come. Why not just avoid Jerusalem? Just go somewhere else, anywhere else. He knows it's coming. He prophesied it 3 times. He knew it was coming, but he doesn't avoid it. And he knew the details. I mean, all these prophecies, what we heard in our reading from the prophet Isaiah, being able to count my bones, being abandoned. They surround me like a bunch of dogs. Like, he knew all of this was coming, but doesn't avoid it because he knows this is the way. This is how I will prove to mankind that I actually love them. Not just by preaching, teaching, and miracles. I will prove to them I love them by dying for them. This is my plan. My life isn't taken from me. I give it. I'm giving my life for them. I know this is coming and I'm going to do it anyway. So like when we pray, when we adore, when we are asking God for help, this is the God we're speaking to. This is the God we're praying to. This is the God that we adore. A God who loves us infinitely. A God who not would die for us, but did die for us. And knew it was coming and did it anyway. One other short little detail, if I may. It's a very odd detail where St. John is witnessing all that's happening, and he goes up Calvary, and then the soldiers try to grab him, right? And it says he wasn't wearing much, just a cloth, but they grab that cloth and he runs away starkers. Well, naked is the word they use. Runs away naked. Why on earth do they say that? Why is that important, or why is that relevant? Why does that make a difference at all? Why? I mean, because scripture is generally sparse on details. Why give that detail? Very odd detail. So as I was meditating, I thought, well, what's going on here? St. John is with Jesus. But when he runs from him, he has nothing. When he runs from Jesus, he has literally nothing. Nothing. And this is how our life works. This is how sin works. The more we distance ourselves from God, the less we have. We run from God, you end up with nothing. Even if you have everything, even if you conquer the world. You know, even if you make your million, okay. So what? So what? Okay, you can pay your electricity bill. Well done. And then? So what? I mean, like these life goals that people have, you know, make your million or become rich or whatever. Yeah, good. And then? And then? And then what, like? Do you know, like we've set ourselves this goal. You get there. And what have you achieved? Okay, you're smart and you're good at money. Great, whoop-de-doo. What have you actually done that's of any real meaning? Have you brought any love into the world? Have you, you know, loved little people into existence and been a good father or a good mother to them? Have you been a loving brother, sister, family member, neighbor? Have you brought love into the world? Have you brought something into the world that does survive your death? The loving good influence that you can have. Whereas the further we go from God, the less we have. If we run from God, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. So this Easter season, it's a call to bring us back. To bring us back into unity, right? And maybe we'll talk about this a little later in Holy Week. But the core reason, the core healing that the Lord wants to grant us in all of this is to heal our relationship with our Father. To heal our relationship with our Father. So we ask the Lord today for a profound sense of reverence for what's happening in these days. A profound sense of like humility, to know that the Lord did this for me. Why? Why me? Why would he do this for me? The Lord empties himself out of love for each one of us, because this is our value in his eyes. The God of the universe thinks you're worth dying for. And he has paid your debt that you can be forgiven of your sins, reconciled with him, and united again with your Father. So Lord, may we live this week with reverence, with expectation, with love, with humility, with extreme gratitude. May we come to know your heart. And may we come to know the heart of our Father. Amen.